for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday afternoon, July the 4th, 2006, Dr. William Knoll is the speaker of this service, teaching on God's Diet.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, Jesus, come, Lord. We just praise you and bless you and glorify you. We give thanks to you, Lord, for your great glory. Praise you and bless you. God, we just ask for an outpouring of your Spirit now, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Open your word to us, Lord, that we might understand how you would have us to go, how you would have us to maintain our lifestyle, Lord, that we might walk before you, Lord, in dignity, Lord God. We might be able to walk out our lifestyle, the lifestyle that you've given us, the length of days that you've given us, in dignity, Lord, knowledge and dignity. We just thank you, Lord. Open your word to us now. We just ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. My name is William Knoll. I'm a pediatrician. I practiced medicine for 50 years. I was raised in Alabama on a dairy farm, sort of a combination cotton and dairy farm. My father was a well contractor, and he was the son of a beekeeper. And so I was raised, we lived outside a small town. We had a cow, we had chickens, we had a garden, and we had bees. And I went to college. We lived out of the garden in the summertime and out of the mason jar in the wintertime. We ate meat. My father, we raised 100 biddies every spring. We had a lot of chicken. And my father loved beef, but we didn't eat beef a great deal. I wound up in medical school. And in medical school, I had the head of the Department of Medicine was a man named Tinsley Harrison. He was the only physician ever to establish 5 medical schools. He was the father of modern cardiology at the University of Alabama. And he established Bowman Gray, Tufts Medical School, Tufts, Bowman Gray, Southwest at Dallas Parkland Hospital, and University of Alabama. And there was one other one I'm not sure of anymore. But in 1953, came out with a diet to prevent heart disease. And in his diet, he said, first, you shouldn't eat pigs. The fat in pigs stopped up your arteries and caused heart disease and strokes. That suited me fine because I never liked killing pigs when I was on the farm. But I did like bacon, but I gave up bacon. He also said you should drink skimmed milk because people who drink whole milk seem to have more problems with heart disease. And because of that, he suggested that you not eat any butter either. And so he suggested that you not eat any shellfish, because shellfish contain a tremendous amount of cholesterol. And then he suggested that if you ate eggs, that they should be cooked in corn oil. And he said the white of eggs was okay, but the yolk was not good. But if you ate the yolk, it should be cooked in corn oil. And so we went on Dr. Harrison's diet. He also recommended that you eat vegetables, plenty of vegetables. And I stayed on Dr. Harrison's diet. And in I had my cholesterol checked the first time around 1973. When I was getting ready to go on a Boy Scout camp to Philmont. And my practitioner asked me, he said, what do you eat? He said, your cholesterol is lower than the Japanese. And at that time, they had the lowest cholesterol. And I stayed on Dr. Harrison's diet. I got saved. And I stayed on this diet. And the American Medical Association, American Cardiology Association, American Heart Institute, I think it was, came out with a diet to prevent heart disease, and it was pretty much like Dr. Harrison's. And I stayed on that diet. I went on Daniel's fast for 3 years, well, 4 or 5 years once. God felt God put me on that. And when I came off, much to my wife's great pleasure, at a time when you were a vegetarian in the early 70s, it was not fashionable, and you couldn't eat out because everything would have meat base in it, and it used to embarrass her very badly. When I would question the waiters about, they didn't have vegetarian diets in Kansas, in Alabama. So after I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and realized that I had other problems besides that I had a problem with unclean spirits in me, my spiritual mentor sent me down here and I met Glenn and Irma Miller. And Glenn and Irma talked a great deal about the dietary laws in the Bible. And I looked at them and I didn't see a great deal of difference between the laws in the Bible and the laws in Dr. Harrison's diet. I hadn't eaten pig and when I came down here in 30 years. And then I met, and my cholesterol stayed good and I felt good and I knew that grease wasn't good for you. Then a man named Dr. Cheery, I listened to some tapes by him, and he talked about complex carbohydrates. And so I did some research and talked to some dietitian friends, and we talked about complex carbohydrates and how they were good for you and how simple sugars were bad for you, according to modern research. And then I moved down here about 3 years ago, and I always had a problem with being overweight. My weight would go up and come down and go up, and sometimes I weigh as much as 195, 200 pounds. And if I struggled real hard and was real strict, and I could get my weight down to 170, sometimes 165, but then it would go back up. And this was a constant cycle with me over the last 20 years. And I had my skinny clothes and my regular clothes and my fat clothes. I don't know if anybody else went through that, but I did. I was a practicing pediatrician, and I could afford to have three complete outfits, you know. In 1965, the Dental Association of Salina invited a dentist who was a father of modern aerobics to come and talk to us about the relationship of aerobic exercise heart disease. His name escapes me at the moment. And he talked about the necessity of having regular cardiovascular stress to dilate collaterals in your heart to keep you from having heart disease and from keep you from having strokes. And so I became a great believer in exercise. Now we know that regular exercise reduces bad cholesterol, reduces the low density lipoproteins, which are the bad cholesterol. And so I've been a member of the health club for the past 40 years. I went to the Y for years, involved in the Y. And so when I came down here, I went over to the Y, and I was going to join the Y, but it's a long way across town, through a lot of stoplights, and they had a little health club over here that just had to go through one stoplight to get to. It's about 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 7 minutes away, and it wasn't a great deal more expensive. So I joined the health club there. And about the third week I was there, I noticed on the bulletin board, it said someone was talking about God's diet. First Baptist Church. And I said, goodness, what are the Baptists going to talk about God's diet? They don't believe Leviticus is even in the Bible. I had to go. And so there was a gentleman there named Dr. Rex Russell. Let me read you the handout they gave him. Dr. Russell is a board-certified invasive radiologist who practices in Fort Smith, Arkansas. A former Football Hall of Fame Scholar Athlete of the Year in 1962 at Oklahoma State University, Dr. Russell attended medical school at Baylor University College of Medicine in Houston, Texas, and completed his residency at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. He practiced in two of the nation's outstanding hospitals, St. Luke's Hospital in Houston and the Regional Medical Center at Fort Smith. He's a type 1 diabetic since age 13. Dr. Russell suffered for many years from a host of diabetes and related ailments, including chronic abscesses, arthritis, swelling in his leg, deterioration of the arteries, kidneys, and his eyesight. Seeing his children start to suffer from his own health problems, such as infections, dental abscess, cavities, hyperactivity, along with other family members experiencing medical issues, Dr. Russell sought medical answers to these ailments with many physicians. After many medical solutions had been studied, tried, in desperation, Dr. Russell turned to his Bible where he read in Psalm 139:14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Realizing that most of life's answers can be found in the Bible, he studied the Old Testament commandments plus other laws scattered throughout Scripture, brought into the exciting new understanding, insight in health and healthy living. During a 4-year period of study, Dr. Russell came to understand that God gave these laws to protect his people, and that astounding measures of health are available to those who obey these laws, whether they are believers or not. The fruits of this study turned into Dr. Russell's popular book, What the Bible Says About Healthy Living. Living by these laws from the Bible, which he organized into 3 general principles, has improved Dr. Russell's health dramatically, including no abscesses or arthritis in over 25 years, and his vision is now 20/20. These principles are not a cure-all or a type of faith healing. However, as demonstrated in Dr. Russell's life and the lives of many others who applied them, many health ailments and complications have been reversed or delayed by applying biblical principles. Dr. Russell is my age, became a diabetic in the 40s when there wasn't a lot you could do. They told him if he followed his diet, the diabetic diet they gave him precisely, checked his urine 4 times a day, took 4 shots of regular insulin a day, which is what they were using in the 40s, that they could promise him 20 years. And he did that. He became a football star in high school. He went on to the Oklahoma State University, and then to medical school. But when he got to be 33, he hit the wall. In medicine, that means, in diabetes, it means he hit the wall. He was still doing everything just like they told him to, but his diabetes went completely out of control, and he began to develop problems. And as he sought God, God told him that you would be all right if you follow my diet. And he said, diet. He said, the diet in the Bible. So Dr. Russell got right interested and earnest about it. And so he found some interesting verses. Now when I went down there and they were talking, it sounded like Glenn Miller talking to me, you know. These are the same things Glenn had been saying for years. But him was a doctor talking about it. Oh me. Let's look at Leviticus. Open your Bible to Leviticus. You got Exodus, Leviticus. And most folks think that everything in Leviticus passed away. That's not true. Leviticus, good common sense knowledge. Every law that God spoke in there had a practical reason behind it. It was to keep his people in good health. Why do you think he told them when they went outside of the camp to have a bowel movement? He said, take a spade with you and bury it. Now that's just good practical health measure, so nobody'd step in it. Why do you think he told you to wash your hands before you eat? Those were they just all good, simple instruction to prevent your health. Why did you say, and I hope I don't offend anyone now, why do you think he said that a married couple was not supposed to have sex during a woman's menstrual period? Because the cervix is open and endometrial cells are being sloughed out in that bloody flow. And during intercourse, the cervix is open and they're pushed back into the uterus, out the fallopian tubes, and into the peritoneal cavity, where they can then find blood supply and live and cause something known as endometriosis. If you ever know anybody got endometriosis, you know that is a painful, debilitating, sterilizing disease. And God didn't want his people to have that. So he gave them a rule to prevent it. Praise you. I could name dozens of others, but I won't. I'll move on. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. What's that? Okay. This is Glenn's favorite verse. I want you to read this. Now, this follows talking about a sacrifice for a peace offering. In the peace offering, it says you shall burn up all the fat. And it comes down to the end of it. And we talked about that, took a peace offering last night. And it says, verse 16 says, the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. Now that's in the temple. Now read this next sentence. And people will, and this shall be a perpetual statute throughout all your generations, in all of your dwellings, all your homes. Now this is a law. This is a perpetual, forever statute in your homes, not in the temple, not when you take the sacrifice, but when you prepare food for your family. I want you to get that point, because well, people will say that they're talking about the sacrifices. This is talking about preparing food for your family. In all your dwellings, you shall eat neither fat nor blood. God says don't eat animal fat. That's what that says. Don't eat animal fat. Well, there's another verse over in Leviticus chapter 7, 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of the ox or the sheep or the goat. Those are the three clean animals that you could eat the meat of. Says, you shall not eat the fat. Well, how do you cook meat and you don't eat the fat? My mother used to cook meat, and she'd take a pot and she would put a shoulder roast into it, or a rump roast into it, and she'd put water in it, and she would boil it for 3 or 4 hours until the meat was falling off the bone, and then she would skim the fat off the top, and then she would throw a bunch of vegetables in there, and she would cook it till the vegetables were cooked. And she called it Irish stew, and then she would take the meat out, and you would pull it apart, and she used to make sandwiches for us, and we ate that meat and the vegetables. And then she let it, and then the next day she would, if it was cool, any fat left congealed on the top, she would skim that off and throw it away. And then we would eat the gel, which is soluble animal fiber. It's the stuff that they take to make jello, which is very good for you. It's soluble fiber. Now if you look at Leviticus 8:13, I've transposed it, 8:31. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Eat it there with bread that is in the basket of consecration, as I commanded Aaron and his sons to eat it. And what remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. There's only two places in the Bible, in the Bible, it speaks of roasting. The first is Exodus 12:8. Let's go back to that. I can tell you what it says, but I want you to read it. I guess you could roast one this way if you wanted to, but Exodus 12:8. Okay. Then you shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat it raw or boil with water, but roasted with fire, with its head, its legs, and its intestines. That was the Passover lamb. That's also referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 7. Where else does it say roasting? It says in 1 Samuel 2:15. Let's look at that. Now here we have the sons of Levi, ungodly men. And people would bring their sacrifice into the temple, and they say, we want the meat raw. He said, no, let's boil it and burn the fat first. He said, if you don't give it to me, I'm going to take it by force. They were ungodly men. So ungodly, God killed them. They did other things too, but also before they burned the fat, the priest servant would come and say, the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if a man should say to him, they should really burn the fat first, then let him take as much as his heart desires. He would say, no, but you will give it to me now. If not, I will take it by force. And that's the first evidence of roasting. The second one, look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 16. And he talks about a man who goes out into the woods and cuts him down a tree and And he makes an idol out of it and bows down to worship it. Verse 16, he burns half of it in the fire. And with this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself, said, "Oh, I've seen the fire." With the rest he makes into a god, his carved image, and falls down before and worships it. And prays to it, says, "Deliver me, you, O my God." They do not know nor understand. And those are the two instances in which roasting meat is spoken of in the Bible. If you know of any other places, please let me know. And so I say to you that animal fat's not good for you. It stops up your arteries and causes you to have heart attacks and strokes. People that don't eat much animal fat but eat vegetable oil, preferably olive oil, the people in the Sicilian diet and the diet on Crete, diet in Italy. People eat meat very seldom. They eat whole grain, cereal grains, wheat, millet, ground up and eat it. Eat a lot of vegetables, and they eat olive oil. They don't have problems with strokes and heart attacks and arteriosclerotic disease. They live a long time. People in France, they eat a lot of butter and a lot of dairy products, and they don't have problems either. But they eat a lot of bioflavorings from grapes and fresh fruit. But olive oil has a protective effect, and it is the oil used in the Middle East and the oil used in the Bible. It is said that canola oil is as good, but I don't know where canola oil is listed in the Bible. Okay. Now let's look at the foods that God gave us. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1:29. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed you shall have for food." And the Seventh-day Adventists live by that diet. They're complete vegetarians. Some of them are ovo-lacto-vegetarians, which means they will eat eggs and milk. And some of them just eat, they're vago-vegetarians. I've been a vago-vegetarian. I've been an ovo-lacto-vegetarian. When I was on the Daniels diet, I was a vago-vegetarian for about 3 years. It almost drove my poor wife crazy. And so I started eating. She thought I was going to die. And she called all of our good charismatic friends, and they came over and prophesied on me that I was supposed to be eating meat. But I started eating milk and eggs, and she quit worrying as much. But we didn't eat out. Look at 1:30 says, "Every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life have I given every green herb for food," and so it was. And the Lord saw that everything that he made was indeed very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. That was before the fall. No, there were no carnivorous creatures. The lion did not eat animals. There were no carnivorous creatures. After the fall, then demonic influence affected the lion, the animals that preyed on other animals. God gave them the green herbs to eat. Now, don't ask me how a lion lived on grass, but that's what the Bible says, and I believe it. It says that in Isaiah, that when we have the new earth and the new Jerusalem, that the lion will lay down with the ox and the lamb, and the child shall stick his hand in the serpent's hole. There will be no preying one animal on another. Let's move on. Genesis 9:3. And so we've got everything that every tree that bears seed, and every tree that bears fruit with seed, and every green plant that bears seed. You don't eat mushrooms because they don't bear seed. They bear spores. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Now, when they got off the boat, he said, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, the blood." And the word life there is nephah, which means soul. The soul is in the blood, and you just don't eat the blood. Now, when I used to hunt a lot, when we killed a deer, we would hang him up by his heels, and we would cut his throat and bleed him. And then we would take the blood and feed it to our hunting dogs to give them the killer instinct. And when our coon dogs treat a coon, We would go down and shoot the coon and let him fall and let the dogs tear him apart and eat the blood. Gave him that hunting instinct, for that killer instinct, because the life of the is in the blood. The soul of that animal is in the blood. And it formed a soul tie in those animals, and it made them hunt to kill. They are. Praise the Lord Jesus. And Deuteronomy 12:15 says, "You may slaughter and eat meat within your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it." This is speaking of people now. "The gazelle and deer alike, but only you shall not eat the blood." Well, you don't eat the blood. The blood has the soul in it. You say, that's Old Testament. Well, let me show you what it says in the New Testament. Turn to Acts 15. Now, the story here is that Paul and Silas returned from their missionary journey to find that a bunch of Judaizers had come into the church in Antioch and were teaching the people they had to be circumcised and they had to follow the Jewish dietary law to remain righteous before God. They had to do these things in addition to believing in Jesus Christ, to be righteous or acceptable before God, be without sin. And Paul and Silas had somewhat of an argument with them. I mean, it was, if you read the scripture, it was a yelling, foot-stomping type of argument. And they decided to go down to Jerusalem and talk to the apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And so they went down to Jerusalem and they gathered all the Jews in Jerusalem, which were about 25,000 then, according to history. Derek Prince says there were 25,000 of them. And they all came to one accord. And then they wrote this letter to the apostles, wrote these letters back to churches, and let's look at verse 28. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols." That's idolatry. You abstain from idolatry, okay? "From blood," eating of blood, "from things strangled," and that's wringing a chicken's neck and letting him die and not draining the blood out, leaving the blood in him, "or from sexual immorality," which is both idolatry and sexual impurity. It says fornication in the Old King James, sexual idolatry in the New King James, but the word is porneia, which means sexual immorality and idolatry. Doing those things brings you back under the curse of the law. Now, it's repeated in Acts, I think, 25, and it's also earlier in Acts 15. It's repeated three places, that you don't take blood. You don't eat it. You don't cook with it. You don't have it in your meat. Now, people, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. Let's look at Romans 10:4. "For Christ," speaking of Jesus Christ here, the context is of Jesus Christ, "is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, Jesus said, and Paul said, all the law is summed up in two things. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. It's the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says you do these things, you will fulfill the law. But the dietary section is given for your health. The sexual laws, given for your health and for your righteousness. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to have sex with your neighbor's wife. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to molest your children, and so forth. You're not going to do those things, and all those things are in the law. And so if you love, love is a manifestation, you're not going to do those things. There's a horrible curse involved. Well, who do that? Who molest their children, molest their neighbor's wife, and so forth. But the laws are given, and it said, is the law sin? No, the law is perfect, Paul says. It's holy and it's perfect. And Jesus said that the law will not pass away until heaven and earth pass away. He said not the smallest dot or tittle of it will pass away. But you get your right. Jesus Christ is your righteousness before God. He's the only one that was ever able to keep the law. The Pharisees, they were so precise that they counted out the dill seeds and the cumin seeds. These little bitty seeds you have to take a microscope to see. They count them out. And every tenth one of them, they put over here to tithe to God. every tenth one. But they neglected the heavier portions of law, like taking care of their parents, taking care of the poor, having mercy on the poor, not charging usury to your neighbor. They ignored these things, loving people. They were proud, stiff-necked, condemning. It's the religious people that crucified Jesus Christ. They were people who were seeking after God with all their heart and soul. But they didn't understand. They thought if they kept all these things as they saw them, and there were 60 volumes, a poor man couldn't keep them because he didn't have time to stay down at the church and read all day so he could know all of them. That's the reason they told the poor man, you were born in iniquity. They asked him, he said, who do you think? The man Jesus had healed him from, he had been blind from birth, and Jesus had healed him. And they wouldn't say, well, who do you think is he? Well, I think he's a prophet. He said, who are you? He said, well, man, who's ever heard? You know he's from God. Man's not from God, couldn't do this. Who's ever heard of somebody getting healed blind from birth? And he said, why, you were born in iniquity. You dare to teach us. Well, you a poor man. You don't know the law like we do. How can you say that? See, only the rich could afford to sit there and read all the nitpicking little laws they had, all these rules. Well, they said, how far could you walk? You could walk a third of a mile, a Sabbath day journey. How much of a load could you carry? No more than 3 pressed figs. If you were a tailor and you put the needle through your coat and carried that around on a Sabbath, you were guilty. You were a Sabbath breaker because that was a work tool for you. And on and on and on and on it went. The Essenes, who were ultra Pharisees, they're so legalistic they wouldn't go out there and pull the poor ox out of the mire on the Sabbath, nor feed him or water him. Tied him up in the stall and left him 24 hours without water because they weren't supposed to work. Praise the Lord. But the law as God gave it, not as the Talmud interpreted it, which was 60 volumes from Babylon and 20 or 30 volumes from Alexander. I forget where the other place was from. I think it was Alexander. They were just nitpicking. But the law as God gave it was to protect his people. I tell you, the diet, because if you take the dietary law given by the American Medical Association and the American Cardiac Association today, it's the same as the Bible, as the one laid out by God 3,500 years ago. God was there 3,500 years ago and told them what to do. Now, the thing you have to understand is that when man starts to make things better, he generally makes them worse. And so how do you do? Well, first, you don't eat any animal fat. Second, you don't eat any blood. Third, take the cereal that God, the good food that God has given you, and you eat it like God gave it to you. You take wheat. Now, you take something that's good American wheat. Got all the vitamins, minerals, and amino acids you need in it except 2 amino acids. And if you grind it up, as you get it out of the field and make bread out of it, you can live off of that and skim milk. I did it for 1.5 years. You can live off of that and skim milk. Bread's a little heavy, got a lot of bran in it, but the bran's good for you. People in the Bantu in Africa who eat millet, corn, and a root they dig up out of the ground have no cancer of the colon, no cancer of the stomach, no cancer of the pancreas. They have a high fiber diet. They have no diabetes because of their diet. If you, up until 1880, commercially milled flour was not available to poor people. My grandmother had a hand mill that she ground wheat in until the day she died in 1936. We ate homemade bread because we couldn't afford to buy anything else, made out of that hand mill. And she ground it up, all the bran in it. Now, in World War II, the English people had only 6 weeks of wheat left at any one time in their nation. Could not, and when you mill wheat, you flush half the food value down the drain. All the vitamins, all the minerals, most of the protein. It goes down the drain, feeds the rats in the sewer. The English said they could not afford to do that. And so they just ground up the wheat and gave it to people. And during this period, health of the English people statistically improved remarkably. And they did not mill wheat from about 1939 to about 1946. And during this time, the English period, the same thing happened in World War I in Norway. But once that things got better, they began to mill wheat again, and the health of the English people dropped. And I was blasé, and I was telling everybody they ought to just go back to drying wheat and selling it. And this patience father said, "Dr. Noel, how much you know about milling wheat?" "Not a whole lot, to tell you the truth. I just know these studies." He said, "You know," he said, "I work for ADM. I said, "Yeah, I knew that." He said, "You know, if we did that, you know how long it'd be before that flour turned rancid? 3 weeks. If you leave the wheat germ in there, the oil of the wheat germ will cause the flour to turn rancid. Why do you think they put the flour in the refrigerator at the health food store? Keep it from coming rancid. In 6 weeks, it'll have weevils in it." I understand. Well, my grandmother ground her own wheat, and everybody else did too. They had a hand mill. But milling of wheat was something that they did for very wealthy people, and poor people felt they ought to have this privilege of having light bread too. When I was small, light bread was something we didn't get very often. And light bread, and you get something from the bakery. I mean, that was considered a treat, like cake. We didn't know it was poison. Praise your Lord. Okay. And so you should eat the food like God gave it to you. Now, you should eat whole grains. We found that oats are very good for you. My father always made us eat oatmeal every morning because he said if you want a horse to work, you feed him oats. If you want him to get fat, you feed him corn. You boys eat your oats. And we had to eat oatmeal every morning before we got anything else to eat. We had to eat that oatmeal so we could work, because he expected us to work on the farm. I ate oatmeal, and I stopped eating oatmeal when I went to college, and I came back to eating oatmeal in the 60s. I've eaten oatmeal ever since then. Oats are very good for you. They have lots of soluble fiber. Now, we found that ordinary people, an ordinary diet in this country most people eat 10 to 12 grams of fiber a day. Not a whole lot. And most people think fiber is something just to give you good regularity with your bowels, to keep you from getting constipated with hard stools, something to hold the water in your stool to keep it from getting hard. But soluble fiber is more than that. It's called pectin. It's the stuff that we used to buy when we wanted to make jelly, and we bought it down at the grocery store and poured pectin into it, and the plum jelly would gel, like Jell-O. Pectin, the gel that you see in Jell-O is generally animal. It's either beef or pork. I don't eat Jell-O because you don't know whether it's pork gel or not, which is not good for you. Nothing out of a pig is good for you. You know, a pig is a scavenger. God said that pig is a scavenger. I mean, he'll eat anything. You know that pork spoils easy, that you got to be real careful with pork so it won't spoil? You know why? The bacteria count, the germ count in it, is 5 times higher than beef. Catfish is a scavenger. It doesn't have scales or fins. You want to eat fish, you'd have scales or fins. The rest of them are scavengers. They live on the bottom and eat up the dirt and the slop. And their bacteria count is 5 times higher. Even a pond fed bacteria, catfish that live in the ponds, and they're fed, they don't feed off the sewage, but they eat off the dirt and the slop in the bottom and suck up all the stuff in the bottom, and their bacteria count's 5 times higher. Now, there's something wrong with that. You know, you don't eat no buzzard. How many of y'all want to have a roast buzzard? A roast possum? Well, you catch a possum, you know, they're scavengers and eat dead animals. See an old dead cow out there and throw a rock at it, and 15 possums will run out of the inside of it. Then they're eating all that filth up. Praise God. Oh, Lord. Not having pig, I'll tell you that. Not having pig, a catfish, a possum. You should eat the fruit like God gave it to you. The studies show that if you drink one glass of fruit juice a day, one glass of orange juice a day, you're 25% less likely to have a stroke. The nurses, the long-term nurses study from Massachusetts over 30 years showed if they drank one glass of orange juice a day, all other things being equal, they were 25% less likely to have a stroke. You know, that's a real encouragement to drink orange juice, isn't it? But did you know that the pulp is the thing in the orange juice? You should, if you're going to drink orange juice, you should get that has been made in the concentrate with the pulp. All right. Now, what I do with oranges, I take my oranges and put a little, and wash them off with a little hot water, and then I put a little liquid soap on them, and I wash them real good. Then I cut them up in eighths, and I eat them, peeling and all. White portion, pure pectin. There are 3 grams of pectin in a medium-sized orange. The yellow portion, that portion that has a sort of funny taste that you get used to after you do it a week, and if you eat that with the with the pulp, you see, just eat the whole thing. The orange juice sort of weighs that out, and after a week, it tastes pretty good. You know. You're going to eat to stay alive, or you're going to eat to please yourself. You're going to live to eat or eat to live. That's what you got to decide. You're going to live to eat and satisfy your flesh, or you're going to eat to stay alive and have a healthy body to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ, to take good care of His temple, because that body don't belong to you. You ain't got no right to abuse it. That body is bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:18-19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. You've got no right to mistreat your body. Both to love it and nurture it and take care of it and honor God with it. And you do this by eating the right foods and not living to eat. You know the only kind of sugar in the Bible is honey, refined sugar. In one place it talks about sweet cane as an offering, but not to eat. My motto is, if it tastes sweet, spit it out. I mean, somebody give you something that tastes real sweet, a lot of sugar, I spit it out, don't eat it. Now I'll have to admit that I did eat a piece of candy here 2 days ago. And sometimes during camp meetings I'll put some jelly on my bread. But as a general rule, I don't eat sugar. I eat honey. I was a beekeeper when I was in high school. And I remember the first time I extracted the... Lord, I'm too long-winded. The first time I extracted the honey, I was chewing the honeycomb. You know, you cut the top off of it, and you put it in this thing that spins around and throws the honey out of the comb. And you had this wax cell with all this honey, and I was chewing it. My father said, you're going to get sick if you eat too much of that. And, you know, being an indestructible, know-it-all teenager, I kept chewing, and Dad kept his mouth shut. In about an hour, man, I got so sick, I went outside and vomited. Proverbs says, you eat too much honey, you will vomit it. I didn't chew. Come after that, I learned a valuable lesson. But I buy raw honey that has not been processed, has not been heated, and I sweeten my green tea with a teaspoon of raw honey every day. And if I want to put some sweet on my bread, sometimes I will eat a teaspoon of raw honey. I don't really eat more than a couple of teaspoons a day. But remembering that if you eat too much of it, it'll make you sick. And I don't want everyone to get the feeling again. And so, what do we do? Number one, boiled meat, no fat. Number two, if you want oil, use olive oil. First pressed olive oil is really good for you. I use it on my bread. Butter is good for you. Nothing wrong with it, but Dr. Harrison put us on margarine. But they found later that margarine is a man-made product, and they've altered it, and it is worse for you than butter. But I put olive oil on my bread. I just put a little olive oil on it. And, you know, when you go to an Italian restaurant, they give you a little olive oil to eat your bread with. Well, I get the big 2-liter bottle of olive oil, and I just sprinkle olive oil on my salad when I eat my salad, my greens. I eat a lot of greens. Spinach is wonderful for you. Very good. I eat egg whites for protein. I eat soy. I eat whole organic soy. I drink soy milk because women, I can't imagine a woman not eating soybeans. It's been shown that the soybeans contain that the whole soybean, not the supplements, but the whole soybean contains natural estrogen, plant estrogen. If you eat the soybeans long term, you'll have around 40% less uterine cancer, breast cancer, ovarian cancer. You will have less osteoporosis, less hot flashes, and so forth. It will help you absorb the calcium and make your bones solid. You need to exercise against weights. You know, 100 years ago, everybody worked, and they pulled against resistance. You're out chopping in the garden, or you toting and carrying and ironing and doing all kind of things. It requires you to move against resistance. Now I lift weights. I go to the health club every day when I'm not doing this. I'm getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm getting down here at 5. I get up at 4. And so I don't have time to go to the health club while camp meeting is going on. Otherwise, I go to the health club every day, and I exercise against weights. But it makes solid bone. It's also good for your cardio. And I walk around the track, which is good for your cardiovascular system. It's good to exercise. So you boil your meat. Use vegetable oil, preferably olive oil or canola oil. Add a little butter if you want to. You eat your fruit as God gave it to you, peeling and all. Berries are very good for you. Blueberries are real good. In Europe, they call bilberries. But they've been shown to actually reverse early Alzheimer's, called brain berries, have lots of other benefits. Okay. Now let's go back to the diet. Let's go back to what it says. Now some people will say, what about Timothy 4:3? Let's look at Timothy 4:3. I guess 1 Timothy, I think. Yes. Timothy 4:3. Now let's, starting with verse 1, Caller read this yesterday. The Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing, deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving for those who know and believe Him. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, to receive with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And they interpret that so you can eat anything you want to. Okay, let's look at that. It says, abstain from foods which God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, if you look up that word food, you'll find the Greek word means foods prescribed in the Jewish dietary law. That's what the commentary says. Hebrew law, okay? I'm just quoting the commentary. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused to see with thanksgiving. Well, you know, Mel Torrey tells in his book, Like a Mighty Wind, that in Indonesia, somebody came up to him with that, and he sought God for an answer. And God said, go out and look in the bushes behind the church, and you'll find something that came from an animal that was created by me. Take your spoon and scoop it up and ask the brother to eat it. So he went out, and there were some dog droppings. And so he scooped one up and took it back and said, brother, pray, oh, this is created by God. It is good. Eat this. He said the brother wouldn't eat that. Praise God. I thought that was an interesting statement. Praise the Lord Jesus. Alrighty. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now that's an interesting verse, isn't it? Remember I talked about 1 Corinthians 6:19, which says you're the temple of God, and glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God. And here it says that if you don't glorify it and you defile the temple, how you defile it? Stopping up your arteries with animal fat? By not eating enough fiber so you get diabetes? Did you know that pectin regulates the glucose absorption into your bloodstream? Fiber, that soluble fiber, not only does it take the plaques out of your arteries, but it regulates that blood sugar as it comes in. Now, if you are eating complex carbohydrates, that's the way God made them, and they have to be digested, and they're slowly absorbed. So you get a slow, steady flow of sugar into your bloodstream all day. And you don't get this huge spike like you get when you drink pop. Or you put 3 tablespoons of sugar into your coffee and stir it up and drink it. Or you eat a nice big piece of chocolate cake, pie, or anything that's got a lot of sugar in it. Or a donut. Those things cause your blood sugar to spike. They cause your diabetes, cause your pancreas to give out more insulin. And if you get really fat, then you get what we call type 2 lipopathic diabetes. And that's a bad way to die, folks. It'll kill you slowly and painfully. You lose your arms. You lose all your fingers, your hands. You lose your arms. You go blind. Your kidneys give out. You get on dialysis. Your legs begin to burn. And your nerves die. It's a bad way to die. You know, you should die a ripe old age, feeling good, surrounded by your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, active up until the end, and you go to bed one night and you go to heaven and be with Jesus. That's what God intended for you to do. He never intended for you to lie there in pain and agony. That's not His will for you. That's the reason He gave you dietary laws to follow, to respect His temple. Dr. Russell is my age today. His eyes are good. He's got all his fingers. His legs are good. His nerves are good. His arteries are good. He has no symptoms. Still takes insulin. It's a living testimony to what following the diet, God's diet, will do for you. And he had problems and it reversed them. Now you have to realize that if you cater to your flesh, you get fat. That's right. You know, I love ice cream. I just love ice cream. You know, if my daughter-in-law is a wonderful woman, and when I come to visit, she goes down and she buys me 2 half gallons of my favorite ice cream and puts them in the refrigerator. And used to be, before I go home, I'd eat both of them. Last time I visited, she had them there and I didn't touch them. She said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I don't eat sugar anymore." "Thank you very much, Phil. I love you for thinking of me, but I'm not going to eat any more ice cream. Because I know that my flesh loves it so well." You know, it says, "Flee from the sin that so easily entangles." Flee idolatry. I'm not sure it's an idol. So when I walk by Scoops up here, that homemade place, man, I have to hold on to that. I have to hold on, boy. It'll turn in. But I don't turn in and I don't go by there. And if it tastes sweet, I spit it out. I don't eat donuts anymore. Worst thing you can eat is a donut. It ends up with sugar. Second worst food is a pop. They did a study. I wish I'd kept this. It was in the newspaper. You know, you can believe everything you read in the newspaper. But this was in the newspaper. It was about this study in the New England Journal of Medicine. I think it was the New England Journal. They did a long-term study because they thought perhaps caffeine caused high blood pressure. Constant taking of caffeine puts out adrenaline, puts out pressuramines, it makes your blood pressure go up. And so they said they took all these folks who drank at least 4 cups of coffee a day, and they compared them to folks who drank water. But as an afterthought, they decided to add some folks that drank pops. See, because pops got a little caffeine in it, not much as coffee, about a third as much as coffee. And they compared these folks, and at the end of 20 years, they found out them folks that drank coffee and them folks drank water both had the same amount of high blood pressure. It didn't affect it. But over here with the pop folks, they had 3 times as much high blood pressure. That may have been related to the amount of sodium in the diet pop, because that's real high in sodium. In particular with black people, sodium is bad. You understand that most black people came to this country from Nigeria, from the area around Nigeria and the Gold Coast. And there's not much salt in that area. And the salt had to be imported by the Arabs from the middle of the Sahara Desert. And salt was very expensive. And so the people who required a lot of salt, who had kidneys that excreted a lot of salt, died off. And the folks that stayed were the folks that didn't require much salt. And so they grew up a race of people that didn't require much salt. And so because their kidneys conserve salt. And so they come to this country where, man, it just... salt is no longer a medium of exchange. It used to be salt was money. Soldiers got paid in salt because you got to have salt to live. And so black people who eat a lot of salt get high blood pressure. And high blood pressure is a real problem for young black males. It's a real problem. It's related to salt intake, among other things. So, young black men shouldn't eat salt. I don't think anybody should eat a whole lot of salt, quite frankly. It's too much salt. We know if you cut down the salt intake, even for white folks, you will have less high blood pressure. But it's a much bigger problem for black people, particularly young black males. And so, they had more high blood pressure, and they had 3 times as much diabetes if they drank 2 cans of pop a day. Think of that. If they only drank 1 can of pop a week, they only had 20% more diabetes. Now, what does that tell you about pop? We used to never see diabetes type 2 in young children. We only saw it in people over 50 that were markedly obese. We're seeing 16-year-old teenage girls with diabetes type 2. They're all overweight. They go to McDonald's and they get a 40 ounce, they get a super fry and a super burger and a super Coke, which is 44 ounces of pop with a free refill. That's 1,000 calories of pure sugar. Make you a diabetic. So you shouldn't eat sugar, and you should eat your food whole, like God gave it to you. You should eat lots of vegetables and lots of peas and beans. Too many peas, they got too many calories in them. You have to watch your caloric intake. Now, obesity. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Oh, Jesus. Deuteronomy 24, I think. 21 or 24. Where is it, Lord? Yes, 21. Yes. 21:20. Yeah, let's start with 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother, who when they have chastised him will not heed them, and when the father and the mother take hold of him and bring him out of the elders of the city of the gate, they shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And so gluttony is attached to being rebellious and stubborn, according to the Word of God. And that's an addiction. Demonic. And you need to cast the demon out. Okay? But you can't cast out the flesh. Now, Paul says in Philippians 3:19. Now, here he says, verse 18, for many walk whom I've told you often and tell you now even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. What does that mean? They will not crucify the flesh. They want to do what they want to do, what makes them feel good, what they like to do, what's enjoyable to them, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. They're setting their mind on what they want to do, what makes them feel good. And if it makes them feel good to sit down and eat a lot of sweets, that's what they do. Cut your sugar out of your diet. You know, I crossed the Rubicon 6 months ago. I made an irreparable decision. I wasn't going to gain weight back. I took all my clothes down to the tailor, and I had them all taken up. My fat ones I threw away, and my skinny ones I had taken up, and my regular ones, some of them were too big, some of them were this regular cut, and some of them were this natural cut, and some of them were just too big to take up. You know, you have one pocket right there in the back. And I threw all that stuff away. And I can't go back because I can't afford to buy a new wardrobe. I don't want to either. And I had took my belts down to the shoe shop and had them cut 3 inches out of it. The buckles, took the buckles off and cut them and moved them back. So that, so to lose weight, it's like when you get saved. You know, when you get saved, you have to change your lifestyle. You can't do all the things you used to do that you really enjoy. Now, when you want to lose weight, you got to change the way you live. You go to a restaurant, you order pasta, they give you 3 cups of it. You know what the serving size for pasta is? 1 cup. They give you 3 times as much because they want to be known as a generous place. And they give you enough for 2 meals, 3 meals. And the natural tendency in this country is to eat it all because we was all trained to clean our plates when we were little. They did a study that they gave these people stale popcorn. And they gave some folks a big bag and some folks a little bag. And after the movie, they collected the bags. Them folks had the big bag, ate 90% of it. Them folks had a little bag, ate 90% of it. You will eat what's in your hand. And so, you take small portions. And when you get through, you don't go back. That's one thing I learned at the hospital. I liked eating at the hospital because I got small portions. I didn't get to go back. I didn't get seconds. And you got to learn to eat a lot of salad, no grease, and no sugar. And eat your food as God gave it to you. Flaxseed oil is real good. Ground flaxseed is real good for you. It's got a good omega-3 oil in it. Wild Alaskan salmon is good for you. It doesn't have any mercury in it. It's got a lot of good omega-3 oil in it that clean your arteries out. Reverse cancer. Now, if you have problems with compulsive action and something tells you that you get up in the middle of the night and something says in your mind, I need to eat. It don't say you need to eat. It says I need to eat. And you say, no, I'm not going to eat. I've eaten all I want. I ain't hungry. And something says I want to eat. And you get uncomfortable and your hands begin to sweat a little bit, you know, and your mouth tingles, and you begin to burn, and your head begins to hurt, and suddenly you're having trouble thinking straight. You said, man, and then something says in you, I got low blood sugar. I gotta have some sugar. No, you got a demon, honey. No, you got something driving you, and you need to get rid of it. If you can't control it, if it drives you to the point that you're uncomfortable and start having physical symptoms, you got a demon. You got a gluttony spirit. You need to have it cast out. And once you get it cast out, you got to keep it out. And that's the hard part. That means that you can't cater to your flesh. Because then you've got something you says, I'm hungry. You say, no, I'm not. I'm going to crucify you, flesh. And you go on and you don't get them symptoms. You just get that voice keeps speaking to you. But that's just the flesh. And you say, no, I got authority over you, flesh. I'm not going to eat. I don't need that. And you say no. And you walk out. Now, if you want to, you can have a whole bunch of little carrots in there, and you can chew on them occasionally. More energy to the... They got so much fiber in carrots, you get some negative value. Praise the Lord. It says flee idolatry in the Bible. Some folks make that food an idol. But they just, that meal time is the most precious time in the day. It's the most enjoyable time. It's good. It's fine. Take small portions. Don't worship that food. If it bothers you sitting from it, put it over there on the kitchen counter, take your plate over there and get small portions so we'll sit down and eat. And don't go back. That's what I do. God, I want to show you, I got a couple of books. The first one is one that Dr. Russell's book. And it's over there on the counter. It's an excellent book. And it covers a lot of the stuff I didn't cover. And I recommend it highly to you. I can't possibly cover all this in 1 hour. Good, solid, biblical information. Good medical information. Okay. That's one we got him. There's another book that I recommend that we can't get him. You have to go to Barnes and Noble or Books a Million. It's this book. It's Superfoods RX. 14 foods that will change your life. Now, you know, some foods are better than others. And these are good foods. And they list their 14 different groups and which foods are the best in those groups that are high in fiber, high in isoflavones, polyphenols, that are good for you, that protect your heart, prevent cancer, treat cancer, protect your brain, protect your kidneys. There are things that God put in there to make your body work that the American food industry will take out. And they will isolate one, like lipopene is a red thing in tomatoes. It's been reported to have marvelous health benefits. So they've isolated one of them, and they put it in a supplement. What they did was they took this supplement, and they fed rats a regular diet, a diet plus a supplement, and then that diet with powdered tomatoes, whole tomatoes. Which rats do you think did well? Them with the whole tomatoes. That supplement didn't make any difference at all, except it just took money out of your pocket. You could have eaten some ketchup or some salsa and gotten the benefits. I eat two cups of salsa a day. I use that instead of, it don't have no grease in it, you know, and I use that on my salad instead of, I use a little olive oil too, but instead of a ranch dressing that I used to use that I thought tasted so good. This is by Stephen Pratt and Kathy Matthews. I recommend that to you. Now, you notice that says Superfoods RX, and that is good, solid, scientific information. Now, they have published another book, same scientific information, but they have added to it yoga, various types of oriental meditation, and a number of other New Age stuff that will put you in bondage. So I don't recommend that book to anybody. I'm saying don't buy that one. Tell them you want the other one, the cheap brand. That's $25, the other's $15. Tell them you want that $15 book. Because this is the one they're pushing.
I don't even recommend you have it in your house. I would recommend all of you that you get both of these books. They will change your lifestyle. Now, you know, I don't eat sugar, and one of my adopted grandchildren was going on a mission trip, and she wrote me a support letter, and I became a shareholder in her mission trip. And they said they were having a stockholders report when they would report about the mission trip, and so I went up to the place where they were having the stockholders meeting, and they had desserts. All these homemade desserts. And I just felt I couldn't insult any of those good ladies that brought those homemade desserts, and so I just took a little slice of every one. I didn't eat anything that day, so I prepared for the desserts. And I got so sick on the way home, I thought I was going to die. That sugar just did not agree with me after I'd been off of sugar so long. That sugar's not good for you. It sure tasted good, though. It hadn't changed its taste. It sure tasted good. The flesh loved it. Praise you, Lord God. Well, we've run over a little bit, but I do want to pray a little bit. Take a little time to pray. Y'all all stand up and let's praise God. You know, it is said that the fanny and that the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure. And after you've been sitting for a while, you know, all the blood settles down in your feet and in your other portions of your anatomy. And you need to jump up and down now and get that blood moving again up to your brain. Praise God. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, some of you, certain things will trigger you to want to go eat. Certain things will trigger you to feel sorry for yourself. They figure that, you know, you feel that nobody loves you, or you feel that you've been mistreated, or you feel that you have worked hard and earned this reward, that you've been a good little boy and stayed on your diet. Now, you've earned this piece of pecan pie. Well, now, one of two things is happening. Either your flesh is talking to you, in which case you could say, you just get out of here. I am not going to eat that. And that's the end of it. But if there's something in you that just keep pressing you, then you got to look back at your relationship with the authority figures over you, your mother and your father, grandparents, school teachers, and say, was I rewarded for good behavior with sweets all the time, and I worked hard to get sweets? Was that the way my mother controlled me and had me to? If so, then you need to forgive your mother. You need to forgive her for doing that, for training you badly. She was just doing the best she could. She didn't know any better. That's the way her mother trained her, in all probability. And you forgive her. And you pray blessings on her. And say, no longer will I overeat because I think I've earned it. Or if you eat because someone's hurt you, or you had a fight with your husband, or you feel your husband is ignoring you, or your husband's not treating you fairly, or he's not respecting you, then you need to go look at your relationship with your daddy and say, Lord, how did my father treat me? He treated me like that. And you need to forgive your daddy, or your grandpa, or your uncle, or your school teacher, and ask God to bless him if he's still alive, and pray for him, and release yourself from that trigger. But you need to look at what causes you to be driven to eat. Stimulate your flesh and repent. And more than likely, it revolves back to the relationships of the people who had authority over you when you were small. If they ignored you, if they denied you food, maybe you were in a situation where you didn't have enough to eat. Food was actually lacking for some reason or other. And then you need to look at that. Maybe Dad drank up all the money and there wasn't no money to buy food. Or they didn't have the right kind of food. Or they denied you food as punishment. But you just need to sit down and go before God and forgive. Just remember, most of our parents raised us like they were raised, because that's the way they thought you were supposed to raise children. And most of us who were overweight had overweight parents. Came down through the family line because they responded the same way because of the way their parents treated them, or their authority figures, or the school teachers, and so forth. And you just need to go to God for that. And if that doesn't work, then you need to seek godly counsel with a good deliverance pastor and pray with you. You need to go see Jerry McGee. She's an expert on it. Praise you, Lord God. Jim Landry. They're experts on authority figures. And God's given them great revelation. I keep listening and learning and taking notes and saying, help me, Lord. Say, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I confess to you. Oh, God, I love you, Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sin, was raised from the dead for my justification, ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of God the Father, was manifested in the flesh on this earth. I thank you, Lord. He is my advocate. He prays for me and intercedes for me. I thank you, Lord. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. I am a child of the living God. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. I will glorify God with my body and my spirit, which are God's. Lord Jesus, I confess the sins of my fathers, of idolatry, sexual immorality, whoredom, returning evil for good, idolatry, overeating, abusing their bodies. I ask you to bless them, Lord God. And I confess their sin. And I break the curses. And I bind all the familiar spirits that are assigned to my family line to repeat these sins. I bind them. And I cast them away from me and my seed forever. For it is written in Joel 2:32, anyone calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Galatians 3:13, Jesus Christ was made a curse for me that I might be delivered from the curse of the law, that I might inherit the blessings of Abraham in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I bind now the spirits of gluttony, the spirits of the rebellion, drunkenness, idolatry. I bind them and I break their power over me. I break the curse, and I command these things to leave me now, according to Joel 2:32. Now take a deep breath and let them go. Come out of there in the name of Jesus Christ, all of you. Come on out, gluttony. Come on out, gluttony. Idolatry, God of the belly, I bind you and I break your power, and I command you to leave God's people now. Leave them. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. Push them out, people. Take a deep breath and push them out. Spirits of air, and they come out through the breathing passages. Push them out. It says, they shall expel demons. That means to cough them out, vomit them out. In the name of Jesus, breathe them out. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Go. Go. All of you, get out of there in the name of Jesus Christ. Leave God's people in Jesus' mighty name. Y'all can have a seat now. Now I'm going to call out some spirits. I want you to keep both feet on the floor. Don't cross your legs. Don't cross your fingers. Don't cross your arms. That's the sign to the devil that you don't mean what you're saying. And when you're a little kid, you just cross your fingers. Say, I have to do it because I have my fingers crossed. Well, the devil says, you got your feet crossed. Say, well, I don't have to do that because she means you got to have her feet crossed. He's a legalist. He'll use every legal trick in the book. Spirits of air. And so they come out through the breathing passages. It says they shall expel demons in Mark 10. That means that means to cough, jerk, or vomit. Cough, vomit, give a quick jerk. That's what the lectionary says. And so let them come out. I'm not looking for manifestations. I don't like manifestations. But if you have one, if something happens, let it happen. You're worried about your dignity? You get your dignity back. Let your demons go. You got to choose when you dig into it. Don't pray in tongues. Don't say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because a demon will not come out over tongues, nor will it come out over Jesus' name. You said, well, you keep your demons in if you sit there and pray in tongues. Come against it in your mind, and you push, you set your will against it, and you push it out. Take a deep breath, and you push, like having a baby. All you ladies know what it is. You men don't know what it is to have a baby, but the ladies, and they have that baby, they take a deep breath, and they push it out. Come out of there. Blow it out. In the name of Jesus. Let it go. In the name of Jesus now, I come against all rejection. I come against all the spirits of rejection in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power in Jesus' name. I come against the God of the belly. I come against all rebellion in the name of Jesus. Let them go. I come against all fear. Fear of not being loved. Fear of not being wanted. All fantasy. All idolatry. Come out. The lust of the flesh. Come out. The lust of the flesh now. Come out, overindulgence, the lust of the flesh. Come out in the name of Jesus. All the lust of the flesh, I break its power in the name of Jesus Christ. Overeating, come out in the name of Jesus. Overindulgence in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power. Sweet tooth, come out in the name of Jesus. Come out, sweet tooth, in the name of Jesus. I bind you, you spirit of sweet tooth. Come out, sugar-loving teeth. Come out in the name of Jesus. Oh, come out in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power in Jesus' name. I command you to go. Go. All predilections for sugar. Come out. All serpentine devils. Come out. All pig spirits. Come out. Come out. All bacon spirits. Pig-eating spirits. Come out. Fish-eating spirits. Catch-fish-eating. Soul food. Come out in the name of Jesus. Come out. Out! Out! All the fat, all that pork fat, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind you and I break your power in the name of Jesus. All serpentine devils that are wrapped around the base of the spine, I bind you and I command you to come up and come out. Come out of the people. Come out. I bind you. I break your power, Kondilima. Kondilima and Savannah, I bind you and I break your power and I command you to go in the name of Jesus Christ. Leave God's people. Come out of them. In the name of Jesus, all you serpentine devils that are wrapped around the legs and the arms, I bind you and I break your power. And I command you to go. Go in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. I bind you. I isolate you from all other spirits. You've got no power, authority, in any other spirit. You leave now in the name of Jesus Christ. Go! Go! All spirits now, in the name of Jesus. All spirits, distrust of Father, hatred of Father, come out in the name of Jesus. Come out! Come out! Fear of Father, fear of Father, fear of not pleasing Father, come out! Fear of Mother, fear of not pleasing Mother, come out! Fear of not being good enough, come out! All you fear spirits, I bind you and I break your power and I command you to leave. All spirits of pride, rebellion, and stubbornness, I bind you. I command you to go. 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 Go in the name of Jesus. Ulcerative colitis, mucoid colitis, come out. Break your power. I bind you in the name of Jesus. You leave God's people. All cancer of the colon, come out. Cancer. Cancer of the pancreas, cancer of the colon, cancer of the stomach. Cancer of the intestines, cancer of the lymph nodes, come out! All kidney disease, cancer of the kidney, all pyelitis, come out! All pyelitis, I break your power! All you diseases of the bladder, come out! Come out! Kidney stones, come out! Bladder stones, I bind you! Kidney stones, I command you! Dissolve! In the name of Jesus Christ, bladder stones dissolve in the name of Jesus Christ. I break your power. All diseases of the prostate, seminal vessels, come out. Prostatic hypertrophy, benign ostatic, I bind you. Cancer of the prostate, come out. All vaginitis, cervicitis, come out. Urethitis, come out. I break your power. Endometriosis, I bind you and command you to be gone. I speak healing to God's people. Healing! Healing! Menorrhagia! PMS! Come out! I bind menorrhagia! Lord, I just ask you to fill them now. Let your Holy Spirit flow into them, Lord God. Touch them, Lord.
Hallelujah! Amen, amen!
This is the end of this message. Our website is www. LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.